Alrighty. Greetings and salutations from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God our Father. And we're going to go to Ezekiel 29 tonight. And we actually did finish Isaiah 50 and 51. So now we're going to look at Ezekiel 29. And basically, 29 for me is, let's see, it's basically carrying on the same theme of that Ezekiel carries, and that is that Israel's desire, or Judah, it's the same, desire to not go through the sufferings that God had ordered through his hand, which was Babylon. We have mentioned this, that Jeremiah, it was at the same time and prophesied at the same time. And some of their prophecies are very, very similar. But Jeremiah's emphasis was go through this. Go through this corridor. Go through this sufferings. Go through, you know, don't fight Babylon. Submit to them, and we've been through that, and we've seen it in the scriptures, and we've seen it all through Jeremiah. And now we're in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel, as I've stated before, his emphasis is coming from Adonai himself. And he is upset with Israel, and he is upset with Egypt. He's upset with Israel because they, number one, they broke the covenant that the Lord refers to, meaning that they said they would submit to Babylon, and then after a while they rebelled. And God looked at that as breaking his covenant, and because he said submit, and they said no. So in his eyes, that's breaking my covenant with you, and the thing that I want you, going into that corridor, which we have the picture here, going through the valley of decision, and then choosing the Lord, and then going through the fire of the altar, so that Christ may come through us in the midst of the trial and the suffering, to show forth that we might, your favorite scripture, fellowship in his sufferings. And but Adonai in Ezekiel is the one primarily that does the talking, and he's the one that is upset because they're choosing Egypt over him. And they're choosing escape by the power of Egypt instead of submission by the power of the Lamb. And he's very upset. So this chapter deals again with that area, but it'll lead us into another area that we haven't fully gotten into, and it'll be an area that will explain a lot of Jeremiah, certain books, and Ezekiel, certain books, that maybe you've often wondered, well, why is it going to those kind of things? All right. Excuse me. So, Ezekiel 29, let me just read some of the notes, and then here's why. What I'm about to say in our notes is what the first part of Ezekiel 29 is going to be about, what I'm about to say. So listen carefully so that you can spot those things as we get into it. All right. So when Nebuchadnezzar surrounded Jerusalem, the king of Judah sent messengers to Egypt for help. Okay? The Pharaoh of Egypt did send help, but was defeated. This is exactly what God calls, and this phrase will come up a few verses down, what God calls a staff of reed to the house of Israel. That this reed that is weak and is what they're relying on, meaning Egypt, and that they are no Adonai, and they shouldn't be considered a helper. So then I wrote, God is explaining why he was angry. And when we say God, it's Adonai, is explaining why he was angry with Pharaoh and Egypt. Number one, God calls Pharaoh a great monster who is in pride of the Nile River, which I think he's just saying, because the Nile River was a vast river that went way, way down, and it protected them from, you know, the areas that most of the danger came from, the countries that were, you know, dangerous. Number two, Egypt was the confidence of the house of Israel rather than Adonai, and he's upset with that. And God is against, number three, God is against the pride of Pharaoh. He's also against anyone to whom his people keep their confidence rather than him. Okay, so this is not just talking about, well, God didn't get his way. He wanted to be this and you didn't let him. He's talking about the very purpose of the corridor of sufferings. God's purpose. What's in God's heart. Why Babylon exists and why it came into being at that time and came into strength, because it was a much lesser, Assyria was way greater in those early times. But Babylon all of a sudden just sprang up. And God's purpose is, we explain it today as, if you're in that corridor, is that in here is where you release the nature of Christ, and you do that not just by what you do, but what you don't do. Meaning, you don't use your mouth. You don't run to helpers that are not him, because those helpers, there's a really good chance that they're not even going to talk about what the true purpose of all of this is. They're going to tell you what you want to hear, because they know, they can tell that your flesh called on them, and that they, you know, so they want to be comforting and you know, perceived as spiritual and a blessing and all this kind of stuff. But they will, even if they sort of point you in that direction, they could never point you, and more than point you, get you through the corridor in a right spirit. In many cases, they're going to try to get you out of it. You say, well, I don't like this, or I don't want to go through this, or da-da-da-da. And they'll say, well, mouth of two or three witnesses. Don't do it. Run. You know? Well, there's more than two or three witnesses in the scriptures that are saying, be with the Lord. Let the Spirit move in such a manner that you can release the Spirit of Christ to your enemies like Jesus did and died for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was not a prayer to all sinners everywhere. That wasn't a prayer that absolved all people who ever sinned on the cross. That came through his death and the blood. This was a forgiving of those who did these terrible, abusive, horrible, torturous things to him. I told somebody recently, I said, if you ever saw the movie The Passion of Christ, and you just looked at him all beat and bloody and, you know, hurt in so many ways. Just, you know, and we're just talking physical right now, and of course that's not the main thing. But his disciples running from him, you know, leaving him, how he's going to appear to his mother on the cross. You see what I mean? All that kind of stuff. But you just look at him and all that pain. We usually have a pain. I have this pain or I have that pain or whatever. And he's got so many different kinds of pain going on in him, and hangs on a cross and says, "Forgive the ones who did every ounce of this." Okay. Instead of, "Get them, Father. Get them. Because I never did anything wrong. And I've, you know, I've stayed the course. This should have happened to them instead of to me." This is commonplace that people do that. And they don't even realize that maybe this has actually come about, this particular situation has come about because you'd been praying, "Lord, I want to be in your image." Well, the image you're going to, if you want to be in his image, it's going to be a slaughtered lamb, right? Slaughtered lamb. That's what it's going to be. Because that's who he is. That's not just who he is on the cross. That's who he is on the throne. And the scripture says that's what he was before the foundation of the world. A lamb slain. A slaughtered. That's the word slaughtered. A slaughtered lamb before the foundation of the world. That, you know, we look at that and we go, well, who slaughtered him? It's talking about his nature and his spirit. That's him. That's who he is. Before there was sin, before there was anything else, all we know was that there was God. But that's his nature. And so we need to be going through these scriptures, seeking the Holy Spirit to quicken a spirit of what these things mean, and touch our heart, and not just be another class, and no, not the same chart or whatever, you know. Well, you know, I mean, I remember in Jamaica when we were missionaries there, and the Jamaicans would sing, and they would, you know, they'd really love to sing, but they would sing one song for 20, 30 minutes before we moved on to the next song. And we were new there, so I finally asked somebody, "Why do you spend so long on one song?" And they said, "We're waiting. When everybody gets it, we'll move on." I thought, well, that's actually kind of a good idea. When everybody's in, then we'll move on. We need to try that at this church. Yeah, we'd probably rise up, rebel, kill the worship leader on the altar. Or hit you over the head with it, and you'll be laying under the altar saying, "How long?" Oh, yeah. More truth in that than there you would believe. All right. So let's listen. Let's listen to the first part here in Ezekiel 29. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord." What name do you think that is right there? Adonai. This is Adonai. You can't imagine the wounds that we're putting to him. You can't imagine the rejection. You can't imagine it's the cross. It's the cross for him, because we are not accepted. We're looking elsewhere. And we go, well, this doesn't hurt God. Let's just keep on reading. And let's read Jeremiah, and let's read all of the books that this pertains to. Verse 3, speak and say, thus saith Adonai, God, behold, I am against thee. And I wrote, why would Adonai be against Pharaoh unless it had to do with something of a problem with meddling with his work in making Israel into God's image? Can y'all see that? Can you see that he seems very upset, which really is the book of Ezekiel throughout. Remember, it's like 241 uses of Adonai, whereas Jeremiah was, what, I forget, you know. Yeah, some 18 number, and Isaiah was maybe a little more, I don't know. But anyway, that's what this is about. So if we can read Ezekiel, excuse me, and not come away with seeing God in the person of Adonai wounded and then therefore angry, because you know how it is. If somebody hurts you, sometimes you get angry, but your anger is the result of hurt. It wasn't just, well, I'm just an angry person. You know, somebody hurts you, but then after a little while, it can turn into anger. It would be a shame to read this book or read portions of it and not really say, I want to hear your heart. I want to know you. I want to know what this means to you, not to me. I don't want it to mean a teaching to me. I don't want to be able to identify your name in certain instances and not know, not feel what you feel and understand how important this is to you. Does that make sense? Or we're just Christians. I learned something today. Look at this, you know. You know, I can share this with people and really impress them. I'm against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. The Nile River. Yeah, you know. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Verse 4, but I will put hooks in thy jaw, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, which is not what you want to do with a crocodile and fish. Kind of dry out there. Thee and all the fish of thy rivers, thou shalt fall upon the open field, and thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of heaven. All right. That's a pretty strong thing to say, except for this is however strong that sounds of Adonai saying what he would do to somebody. It's stronger what we do to him when we learn a name. And you know what? You know who the perfect example of this is? Abraham. When he was the first one to use the name Adonai, and he didn't have a clue of the spirit of it at all. And then he used it again. You know, that was in chapter 15 of Genesis. And then in 17, he used it again. And didn't have a clue, violating him all the while, thinking, "Oh, I'm doing good. I've learned him in a new way." It's not learning new names. You know, you remember the book, The Names of God? You know, if I learned everybody's name here, it doesn't mean I know you. And if you knew every one of the names of God, it doesn't mean you know him unless you know him. And in God's case, knowing him in relationship to Adonai is to know him in relationship to what Adonai does, means, feels, is doing, so that we don't walk over him. So, you know, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to know you by the Spirit and by the word. All right, so now verse 6. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff, here we go, a staff of reed to the house of Israel, meaning they've been a staff to lean on and rely on. He's really been pushed at this point. He really has. Because if this represents the Holy Spirit in this case, or Jesus, or the Father, they know their part. Because they cover one another. The Father covers the Son. And the Holy Spirit, they give, they cover, they think more about the other than themselves. They speak more about the other than themselves. That's our God. We can say, well, God is unselfish. How much does that fit into this eternal reality that is God? It's just a word to understand that they are so self-forgetting about themselves. I mean, we can be unselfish but not self-forgetting. So, you know, but they are self-forgetting, and their joy, their true joy is that the other one would be exalted and blessed. And of course, the one they're exalting, their true joy is that the other one would be exalted and blessed. And this is the definition of God, or the definition of love. And we're not talking about ooey-gooey. We're not talking about human love. We're talking about agape love that is this very spirit. All right, so let's see, a reed, and they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel, I wrote, because they have come to support Israel against God's hand, which is Babylon. And see, every time I say that, or the scriptures say that, I always see God reaching down, and I see God wanting to touch them and bring them into the image of Christ. I see that this is just how I view. I see them slap his hand away and go, "No, I don't want that. I don't understand that." That's true. You don't understand that. So you're doing what's best for you. You're protecting yourself. It's self-survival. It's all of those human things that'll keep you from this spirit ever filling you and being the guiding compass of your being. You'll have Christianity as your guiding compass. I go to church. I give tithes. You know, I pray. I read my Bible. I always think when someone says, you know, I read my Bible, I always think to say, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, which is a good story that will fit into this, but I don't know if we'll get to that. Let's see, verse 7. When they took hold of thee by the hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. And so you can't trust Egypt. You can't trust any helper ultimately. All right, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, still talking to Egypt, upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, because he's Egypt, the Pharaoh, the river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate for a tower of Cyrene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. All right, even to the border of Ethiopia. See, there being a helper. They don't, you know, the Egyptians, and Ethiopia, by the way, was a strong, strong support of Egypt. And if they had to go to battle, Ethiopia and many others would go, which we will get into all that. Where was our reading? Right, we'll go to verse 10. Behold, therefore, I am against thee. Yeah, we read this. Okay. And then verse 14, and my subtitle here is God scatters and God gathers Egypt. Okay. And my littler subtitle is Egypt made low, base, made lowly, not exalted, but diminished, and never again to be a world power. Never again to be a world power like they were. And they have not been since those days. They have not been. All right, so verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, meaning I will bring them back from it, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom, meaning a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance. And they shall look after them, look to them. But they shall know that I am the Lord God. They shall know that I am Adonai. Okay? So, he's talking about bringing them down. And then I think I have some other scriptures here that'll talk about bringing them up also. Okay. The rest of this is really interesting. I really don't want to get into it because it's going to be too long. But it's really interesting because Babylon sent some of his people, some of his Babylonian people, into Tyrus. And there they did service unto the king. And the Lord, but they didn't pay those workers. They didn't pay him. So not the king of Babylon, but God is upset that they didn't pay Babylon's workers that came and served them for a while, didn't pay them, and he's upset because that's his hand. And he deals with them as Adonai for these Babylonians. It is an eye-opener to see how God is invested in this whole thing of Babylon being his hand, or of the sufferings that God brings down being his hand. So wipe out the thought of Babylon and put in place of it the sufferings are his hand when it comes to the corridor. It's his hand, but we don't see it as strongly as he does. And he reacts. And we think it's poor me, oh poor me. You know, we may be in self-pity or something. Oh poor me, you know, about all this, and you know, this is unfair, and Babylon's so big, and I'm so little, and and all of this stuff, you know, and just freaking out over the whole thing. And God's going, look, this is what you need right now. If you're ever going to start moving toward this image of God that I drew on the board, the three persons, three in one, then this is going to do it. But if your whole life is going to be you and about what you want and about where you're going and about your 10-year plan. Oh, I'm sorry. It's a 5-year plan, isn't it? I forget. About your 5-year plan and about, you know, all of those things, then you're so swallowed up in yourself, you can't even imagine why God would allow, you know, some bad, you know, boss that you have, or, you know, somebody else, some friend turn on you, whatever, all this stuff. You can't imagine. And so you go, well, this can't be God because I'm so wonderful. You know, can't be God. I'm Mr. Wonderful, and God loves me above all others. Well, then you just change the tenor of the dealing. You just change the whole tenor of the dealing. Now God's going to deal with you as an Adonai, that you're the enemy. All right, so that's the rest of chapter, 29. And that part I'm talking about, I think, starts in verse 17 and goes all the way down to 26. What is it? 20. Maybe 21. 21. All right. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 30. Now, Ezekiel 30 has a whole nother sort of deal. You know what? Maybe I should just wait on that. And let's go to Ezekiel 32. Because Ezekiel 32, let me wait, hold up. It really, I don't guess it matters which direction I go with this now, because they're both very similar. So, Ezekiel 30. So I'm going to go ahead and just tell you what this is about, and I, having that information, then as we read it, I want you to try to absorb it into this. God is not just upset with Egypt, which has become a helper, which God said, don't run to, you know, helpers. Let Adonai be your helper. But with the package that comes with Egypt is many other nations. I mentioned Ethiopia. That's just one. Many other nations. And I think this first part here just mentions Ethiopia, Libya, and Lydia. Oh, and Chud. Yeah, I can see why they're in trouble. Chud, this is it. You're going to... All right. And he treats them, all of these nations, like he's going to treat Egypt, because they're one and they're doing the same thing. And I think I'm going to just go ahead and throw this out to you. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel have, in some cases, whole chapters speaking to different nations, right? Did you ever wonder why this book on dealing with Israel, so much about Babylon, jumps into all of these other nations and says all this stuff that doesn't seem to fit. Well, it does fit. It perfectly fits because God starts calling out each individual nation for the ways in which they have crossed Adonai. Okay? And I was so shocked when he showed me this, because it's like, I mean, I always wondered, it's like, why are you, and then, you know, he'd go off again on Babylon, and then he'd come over, some other nation would come up, and he'd go, woe unto you, or whatever, and I'm going, you know, you seem to me like you're jumping around. Yes, Mallory?
I've been reading,
maybe you should come up here.
It's interesting that you say that, because I've been reading in Isaiah a lot, just reading large portions, and Isaiah has a big chunk of the same thing. And yeah. God takes issue with Egypt in Isaiah, and it's Adonai. And every time God's dealing with another country in Isaiah, it's the same thing as Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So I just read that and wanted to confirm it. So
yeah. Well, it sure blew my mind, but it also sure made sense then, because you go, I'm sure you're reading the Bible and this all makes sense. And then something comes up. And go, what is this doing in here, you know? And you just kind of go, well, let me see if I, you know, sometimes you go, well, let me see if it goes back to the subject, and then it doesn't, or sometimes it does. But if it doesn't, you go, what is this, you know? Well, that's the way I've always done those nations, particularly in those three prophets, you know, the three major prophets, was those nations would come up, and it just like, you're really making a good point here, you know, even back then when I didn't understand Adonai and all this kind of stuff, you're really making a good point, but why are you going off on these guys, you know? And so we always think, well, they did something wrong a long time ago. God's mad. Well, you know, he deals with their pride too, just like he did Egypt though, right? I mean, Egypt is, that's still a big part of it because, well, we'll come down and save them. That's a typical helper mentality. You know, I'll go save them. All right. Well, so God's not going to just say, well, you shouldn't have done that. He's going to say, your pride's a problem too. Because that's why you think you're such a great helper. Anyway, so let's start in Ezekiel 30, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, that's Adonai, the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen, and the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, because that multitude is all these other nations that I'm not sure if this chapter or the next one we get into is going to name just a multitude. the multitude and her foundation shall be broken down. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league, the men of the land that's in league with Egypt to be a helper and to do this thing against Adonai, whether they know it or not, shall fall with them by the sword. Thus saith the Lord. They also that uphold Egypt shall fall. So these guys are being helpers to the helper. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power, the pride of their power, their league together shall come down from the tower of Serene, shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord, which is Adonai, God, and they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. I mean, can it get any more plain? I mean, wow. The reason why I got louder then was because I made the letters bigger, because it was when all her helpers. Verse 9, in that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, as in the day of Egypt. For lo, it cometh. Thus saith the Lord, that's Adonai, the Lord God. I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the terrible of the nation, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and shall fill the land with their slain. All right, so my little note was, in the following verses, we do not have Jehovah pronouncing general judgment on Egypt. Instead, it is Adonai, because he oversees those who are enduring the sufferings of Christ. Adonai oversees the ones who are going through the sufferings of Christ, and his job is to help us go with the nature of Christ and not go with our soul, but that our soul would be saved from being the boss and saving our flesh. Instead, it is Adonai, because he oversees those who are enduring the sufferings of Christ. Adonai is used 13 times in Jeremiah, but Ezekiel uses it 5 times just in this chapter. And 214 times in its 48 chapters. So do you see, I mean, do you believe now? Do you believe that Ezekiel has heard the heart of Adonai, and he's not just, I'm a prophet. I'll tell you what's going to come. I'll tell you what God wants to say to you. No, he's a prophet that has heard Adonai's heart and is standing for Adonai, just like the Godhead stands for one another. And he's fitting in, joining in that spirit with them. Well, could it be any higher than that? I mean, you do realize that we're already there in this sense. The fact that that Jesus is part of this Godhead here that flows, but we were placed in Jesus. And so we're in that. But, you know, I mean, and so you find people that they're declaring the gospel, they're declaring salvation, they're declaring everything but Jesus. Paul said, God forbid that I preach anything but Christ and him crucified. Why did he add the crucified? He's not talking about that you would preach salvation from Christ and him crucified. He's not. Not there. He does in other places. And Paul was used to win a lot of people to the Lord. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this Lamb spirit that is in the Godhead, and that he wants to have that spirit too. And so he goes on to say, I didn't come with excellency of speech I didn't come in power and something, but in weakness and all of this. He's totally taking himself lower and lower and lower so that he can push the Lord up higher and higher. And this is Ezekiel. Like I said, what an incredible relationship that he got to be brought into, because he didn't, you know, I'm sure that, you know, that they probably in the temple or the other places where they would learn, heard the name Adonai. I'm sure that they heard the name Adonai and probably taught something along that line. But Ezekiel, 214 times, he has nothing else really. Even when he's rebuking the nations, it's because you did this to Adonai, not because you rebelled against God, not because of rebellion, not because you were disobedient, not because of disobedience. All the things Christianity is made up of is made up of it in a wrong understanding that it's not lack of rebellion or more obedience. It's knowing him in such a way that you can flow with the Godhead. Which, by the way, when it's all said and done, that, you know, what does it say? And the kingdom shall be delivered to Jesus, and he'll deliver it up to God, and God will be all and in all. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. And here I am standing up for Ezekiel because he's standing up for God. But all right, so verse 10. Thus saith the Lord Adonai, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the terrible of the nation, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. All right, so I'll just read my last little ditty here. We're not finished with this chapter. In fact, it's just setting up all that he wants to say. That is not what I'm looking for. Sorry, it takes me a second to make sure that I remember my place so that I don't wander too much. All right, this is just my last little notes over what we just read. In the following verses, well, did I read this or not? Yeah, I already read this. Okay. So, if you can get into this 30th chapter. I didn't go much past verse 26, and there may not be any more than that. I don't think there is. It will be very enlightening if you understand the premise, number one, that Ezekiel has in his heart. Number two, what he has in his heart is what not God in general has in his heart. Oh, there's a God, and I want to know God, and I want God to speak to me, and I want to have a relationship with God. He's specifically standing as if he were in the Godhead for Adonai and saying, look, you've pushed him, you've completely gone against him. And yeah, I mean, and they did rebel. Jeremiah brings that out really strongly. But Jeremiah's point is not Adonai's wounding, as it were, if I may put it like that, over all this. His is their rebellion against the corridor, a rebellion against going through something that will truly, finally start the process to bring you into the image of Christ. This image. So, read it with that, and then we'll come back and start at verse 13, and we'll go down through verse 26. Okay. Father, we just thank you for your heart, and we thank you that whether it's you as it were, your turn acting as Adonai, Father, or whether it's Jesus, or whether it's the Holy Spirit, all of you have that Spirit to cover, to draw not unto yourself, but unto the other, to open our eyes and then open our heart in the corridor to see that this is This is not a nightmare that needs remedying. That this is your hand, and that this is your heart reaching through that hand. And this is everything that your plan involves. Involves first and foremost with us having that image, not being the image of a Christian, but the image of Christ crucified, the image of the Lamb. And in having that image, we can function lower, not because we think that's a secret key, but because we want to do that so that others will be higher, and that it's better to give than receive. It's more blessed, and that we would understand that in spirit and not some sort of a Christian explanation. So, Father, let our hearts be drawn out. Let our ears be open, not by my silly words, but by your spirit. And let us find you in rich, real ways that we never would have thought we could have known you. We ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.